When I read the scriptures, I can find my own sin. I can find my weaknesses. And thank God I can find my salvation there too, in God's holy word. And when our Lord exposes the sin of His disciples, what He's doing, He's also exposing our own sin. Exposing the things that's wrong with us. You know, man is no different. You can't turn your hand for any man that's ever lived on the top side of God's earth, outside the garden, except the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that God restrains some and don't let them do what others do. But it's God who restrains. God who does it. But when He exposes the sins of His disciples, He's exposing my sin and your sin. And not only does He expose them, but He also warns us against them. And here's three things in succession, one right after another, of His disciples that they did. First, we see their pride in verse 46. Then there arose the reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Pride. Pride. When our Lord said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," these fellows were seeking their own glory. And then look at their prejudice. Down here in verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name." Now watch this. "And we forbade him because he don't follow with us." He's not walking around with us. He's not in our bunch. And then look at the persecution down there in verse 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this," now this is the same John whom the scriptures always says, "and that disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on the breast of the Lord. When they saw this, they said, 'Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Boy, these folks don't treat the Lord right. We're going to treat them right. We're going to treat them wrong. So here we have three things in succession. And I know you don't have no problem with pride. I'm sure you don't have no problem with prejudice. And I'm sure you have no problem with being down on somebody else, wishing that something bad would happen to them. Just we hope you're not the one to do it. But that's what I say. We're exposed here. You can't read these things and not see your own spirit in them at times. Huh? First of all, let's look at the pride. And our Lord's answer to these disciples. He answered every one of these things. As they said them, He answered every one of them. First of all, says there in verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest." You see, they was concerned. They still had this idea of an earthly kingdom. A kingdom sitting on earth. And they were concerned which one of them is going to be the greatest in that kingdom. Who's going to hold the highest position? Who's going to be closest to the throne? Who's got the most power? Who will have the most authority? Who will the Lord love the most? Who will the Lord put in this great position? And all that. You see, Peter, James, and John, they were close to the Lord. The Lord took them with Him a lot. They were close to the Master. And so when they came down, these fellows began to reason among themselves, "Well, evidently I must be awful good and awful great, because look what the Lord says to me and what He done to me here. And you know, I cast out this devil over there and I've done this other thing and I've been," you know, and they go on and on and on. They got this pride. And can you imagine if you sat around and heard a bunch of preachers, me and Don Fortner and Bruce Crabtree and Jim Bird, and named several preachers, Tim James, and we all sat around and started bragging among ourselves. You heard us talking. "Well, I'm the best preacher in the bunch. There ain't no doubt about it, boys. I'm the greatest preacher in this outfit. I've done more work than anybody else. I've labored more. I understand more." And if you heard us sitting around talking like that, you know what you'd say? "I know one thing. Them fellas better repent. I'm not going to hear any of them anymore." That's what's going on right here. Which one of us is the best? Which one of them is the greatest? And you know that's what premillennialists believe. And I've heard many of them say, it's been several years since I have, but they all seem to think that they're going to have some great power and authority and position when Christ sets up His 1,000-year reign on the earth. He's going to give them power over cities and powers over this city. You know, there's no doubt some premill around here in Cumberland County that hopes the Lord will set him over Crossville so he can get even with everybody who wasn't right. But oh, pride, beloved, pride is natural to us. It's just root. It sticks to us like glue. It's as natural to us as water running down here. But for a child of God to manifest it and do like this and to let it be exposed like this, it's absolutely awful. What do you and I have that He didn't give us? What do you and I actually possess in this world right now? From our sense, from our body, way our bodies are, the way our intellects is, the way our material possessions are, our spiritual gifts. What do we have that He didn't give us? What do we know about Him, about His Word, about ourselves that He didn't teach us? We didn't come, this spirituality didn't come natural to us. Our understanding of Him didn't come natural. Our understanding of how miserable, wretched sinners we are apart from Him and His grace, that didn't come natural to us. What do we know that we didn't teach us? And when we do give anything or do a work, what do we give that He didn't first give to us? And it's He that works in us both to will and to do. So what in the world have we got to be proud of that? And what do these men have to be proud of that? And oh, look what our Lord's answer to them. And here's the first thing He says here in verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, He's reading their thoughts. Thinking, you know, that's what I mean. He knows exactly where we're at any given moment. He knows the pride of our heart. And then when He knew that and He knew what they was talking about, what they was reading, He got rich and got a little boy. Little girl, got a child. We don't say which one. But he reached and got a little child. And he brought that child, stood that child beside him. Got a little old boy, little old girl, sitting right there beside him. And then he says this. Whosoever shall receive this child. A child. You all want to be the greatest? What's great about this child? What does this child know? What can this child do? How strong is this child? How wise is this child? Is he trying to debate how great he is among all the other children? Is he debating how great he is among you all? He said a child by that. What is this child? What does he have? What does he know? Huh? And that's what he says. Who received this child in my name? In my name, receive somebody. This is the key. Receiving people in Christ's name, in His authority, because of what He done for them and what He says about them. He said, if you take this child, said, you're receiving me too. And watch what else he says now. And if you receive me, and you receive this child, it's just like you, when you take this child, you're taking me. And if you take me, you take my Father, the one that sent me. You get us all. Now watch what he says. For he that's least among you. See this child right here? Tell me something about this child. See him? And boy, here are these fellas sitting around. They ain't children. They're not children. We're men. Strong men, wise men, good men, spiritual men, preaching men, praying men, Bible-believing men. And I tell you, we're going to get the front seat when I come in. I want everybody to hear me. And I want everybody to see me. He said, see this child? And in another place he said, except you become as a little child, you ain't going to get in the kingdom of heaven, much less see it. And oh my, then that's why did he reckon he used a child? Now he's not talking about a little boy who thinks he's a man. And he's not talking about putting a grown-up's head on a child or a child's head on a grown-up. No, no. This is talking about being like a child. And boy, a child has an unconscious humility. When you put him out in the open there and brought him up there, that child stood there, no doubt, didn't start jumping up and down, whooping and hollering, said, oh boy, the Lord, I can stand by the Lord. I'm close to the Lord. No, he's standing there as a child, and when you could put a child in front of other people, they get quiet. Has an unconscious humility. And they're not aware of it. They're humble and not even aware of it. And another thing about a child is because they're completely and entirely dependent on somebody else. What can a child do? They're simple concerning the future. You take a little child, what's he worried about tomorrow? When I was a little mini boy, the thing I thought about tomorrow was getting out and go play it again, getting running thumb down the creeks and swinging on grapevines. That's all I thought about. Getting to go swimming or something. I wasn't worried about what clothes I was wearing, what I was going to eat. Simple. Their faith was simple concerning the future. And you know what about most children? The greatest man and the greatest person in their eyes was not themselves, is their father. My father's the biggest. My father's the greatest. My father's the best. And that's what he's saying here. You fellas, interested how great you are. What about me? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? How great is he? How great are we in the sight of one another in light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? Any of us want to be like Seth here? Want to be that kind of a child? Want to go back to being a child and act like a child? Well, that's what our Lord says you're going to have to do. He that's least among them. And this child ain't doing nothing but stand here beside me. And that one that's least among you, that's the one that's going to be the greatest. The greatest. And oh, beloved, listen, let me show you something over here in Philippians 2. I don't mean to take too long tonight. I know here in Philippians chapter 2. You know, what our Lord is talking about, this humility he's talking about, this child here, they're looking away from self. Look away from self. He's telling these men here, look away from yourself. Look away. Whenever you're trying to be something or somebody, he's saying, look away from yourself and look to the needs of others. Look like this child here, the weaknesses of others. Look here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing, zero be done through strife or vainglory. And whenever somebody's trying, anything that's not done for the glory of Christ, trying to set yourself forth is vainglory. It's useless glory. It's empty glory. And when you do that, it's going to cause strife. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, on all the things about his business and his power and his authority and his spirituality and his understanding and his wisdom and his strength and his position. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Watch this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, that's what a child. That's why that's the answer our Lord gave to these men when they reasoned among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Now look back over in our text. Let me give you another. Let's look at this prejudice. We've seen the pride. Let's look at this prejudice. Back over in Luke 9. You know, that's why our Lord says, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. But now look here at the prejudice in verse 49. Well, John, you know, he probably felt condemned like the rest of them. He thought, well, I need to say something here. And he said, well, Master, I'll tell you something good we done. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. Oh, here's bigotry at its worst. Somebody was casting out devils, and they was casting them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as to who he was, we have no idea. He's not mentioned. Why he was not with the disciples, we have no idea. We don't know. But we do know that he is casting out devils. And we do know he was doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or by the authority of Christ. Evidently, he knew the Lord Jesus. Evidently, he was a believer. And because our Lord, and then John saw him, John saw him doing that and said, Master, we saw me and some of these other brethren, we saw him casting out devils in your name, by your authority, by your power. Because see, they've done the same thing. Our Lord sent them forth to do that. And they saw him and they went up to him and said, now you stop that. And I mean, stop it now. We're the Lord's disciples. We're the ones with all the authority. We're the ones with the calling. And you stop it. And if you're going to do anything, you've got to get in with us, or else you just stop doing anything. That's what they're telling. Because he follows not with us. Well, look what our Lord answers. Forbid him not. Now, if it had been wrong, if it had been doing anything wrong, our Lord would have said, you all done exactly the right thing. If this man wasn't really doing what they saw him doing, our Lord would have said, you fellas done exactly the right thing. Ain't that right? He said, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. Don't forbid him of doing this. Don't stop him from doing this. Now watch this. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, beloved, when he says he that's not against us, when he's talking about not being against us, he's talking about not being against his doctrine and everything that Christ is and everything that Christ did. And that's what exactly he's talking about here. Now, he don't praise this man. He don't praise this man and say, boy, this fellow's doing a wonderful work. He doesn't blame him for doing something wrong. He doesn't say, well, yeah, he should be over here with us. He never said anything about that. Said, he that's, you don't, forbid him not. What a presumption, arrogant thing that you think. Bruce was telling me the other day about a man who wrote a bulletin article. And this is the title of it. He said, Spurgeon, Confused and Confusing. Now, Charles Spurgeon died in 1892. He preached us on the average of 7,000 to 8,000 people a service. Preached 4, 5, 6 times a week. Sometimes in the Surrey Garden, he preached as high as 20,000 people. This man was mightily used of God. Got more sermons in print than anybody that's ever lived on top side of God's earth. Mightily used of God. I've got 60-something volumes of his works in here. Prolific. Had a news magazine, had orphanages, and supported preachers, and built churches, and sent money to keep preachers' body and soul together, furnished whole libraries for preachers. I mean, here's a man, and then some Jake Clay preacher. From today, ain't got enough to say grace over, talks about Spurgeon, Confused and Confusing. You see the absurdity of it? That's exactly what these fellows are saying. What in the world has Charles Spurgeon got to do with us today? And why would I get up here and try to put him down? And that's what these fellows are doing. I don't agree with what they're doing, so that because he's not with us, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Well, beloved, I know that, there's enough division in this world. And the division is in when he said, he that's not against us, not against us, is for us. Now, hard words never yet made men of one mind. Never has done it yet. Oh boy, I wished I wasn't. I'd love to. Y'all pray for me that I wouldn't be as hard as I am. I'm very hard. And unity has never been brought about by force. Never has. That's why Paul, he said, I know you brethren care about me. He says, but the gospel, since I've been in jail, the gospel has been furthered because of my bonds. And I know you're jealous of me. You say that men are out there preaching. Some are preaching of envy, and some preaching Christ of strife. Some preaching goodwill. Some preaching Christ of love. Some preaching, and he said, but nevertheless, Christ is preached. Therefore, I do rejoice. And let me show you something over here in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers is the fourth book in the Old Testament, the fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Look in Numbers 11. Now, when we talk about here, you know that they said we forbid him because he wasn't with us, wasn't following with us. You know, that doesn't mean that we're indifferent to sound doctrine. You know, our Lord was he that's of God, he knoweth the doctrine, whether it's my doctrines of God or not. We're not indifferent to the message of the gospel. And we mustn't talk or act like it doesn't matter what men believe. Whether they're a Jew or a Muslim or a Catholic or a Protestant or a Baptist or anything else, as long as they're sincere and as long as they're earnest. That's not what our Lord's saying here. He's talking about being bigoted and being prejudiced, and because a feller ain't right with you, right there, on every little thing, then you cut him off. There's no telling how many people out there that know the gospel of the grace of God we've never met. Never met. I've talked with this a lot of people. Never met. And if we ever did get an opportunity to meet, we may not be exactly the same on every point. Maybe the method of worship. There's fellas who preach the gospel that wear robes. I'm not going to put on a robe, but he's preaching the gospel. And so that's the thing we've got to be interested in. But look here in Numbers 11. And it says here in verse 26. Everybody's going out to the tabernacle. Two men remained in the camp. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. That means they preached. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad, Medad, you prophesy in the camp, they're preaching. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. What's what happens? And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Are you afraid somebody's going to take something away from me? My position, what God's called me to do? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Oh my, they thought they was defending Moses. And Moses said, I wish everybody was a preacher. All right. But when we find somebody, just because they're not just exactly like us in every way. I've been places where I wasn't very comfortable the way things was done. But the gospel was there. And the gospel was preached. People dressed and acted ways that I wouldn't do. And not comfortable with. But it ain't my place to go in straight and people. My place is my responsibility of this person is preaching the gospel. Is to unite with them, fellowship with them, and gather around them. Ain't that right? All right, and let us never hinder or forbid truly those who labor for Christ and His gospel. Now let's look at this persecution now. You know it says down there in verse 54, and when His disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Well, let's look at this thing, starting back up here in verse 51. Look at our Lord's view of His own death. First of all, and it came to pass in verse 51 when the time was come. God's time always come. And this was the appointed time from all eternity that He should be received up. The time had come for our Lord Jesus Christ to go to what He came into this world to do. To be received up. To be received into the hands of sinful men. To be received up and hung on a cross. To be received of the Father. To be received, beloved, back into glory. His time had come for Him to be received up. To be persecuted and prosecuted and crucified. He's dead. And here's what He says. And so when the time came for Him to do that, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. My time has come. The hour is here. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go up there and I've got to face my trial. I've got to face my death. I've got to face the false accusation. I've got to face my betrayal. I've got to face my denial of these brethren. I've got to face it. And He done it with joy who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross, despising the shame. And beloved, he knew what was coming. He knew everything that was to take place, and he wasn't going to be deterred. And so what he done was, is he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. What they're saying was, is that it's in the evening, and you go and tell those folks that I need a place to lodge tonight, and I need a place for my disciples to lodge tonight, and I need food for all of us this evening. And they would, most places said, oh yes, yes, we'll find them a place to stay, we'll get them something to eat, we'll take care of them. And that's what they done for. A herald goes before and say, the Lord's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. That prophet out from Galilee is coming. And he's coming and he's got his disciples with him. Make ready for him. Have a place for him to stay. Well, watch what happens now. And they did not receive him. We don't want you here. We don't want you here. We don't want you here at all. And they didn't receive him. And the reason being, two reasons here. First of all, they didn't receive him because they didn't want him. They didn't want him. And secondly, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He had his face set like a flint. I'm not going to turn right. I'm not going to turn left. I've got to go. I've got an object. I'm going to my death. Going to my death. And then look what it says now. Boy, when they didn't receive him, here's two brethren that's very loyal, very honoring to Christ. They're called the Sons of Thunder. And you know there's great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like one another. They told our Lord, said, you're a Samaritan. You've got a devil. And when, why he being a Jew, why are you talking to me a Samaritan? They stood and wondered, why is he talking to a Samaritan? Well, Samaritans and Jews did not like one another. Despised one another. Wasn't comfortable with one. They worshipped in two different places. Had two different tabernacles, two different temples. And these men, these sons of thunders, they were zealous for the honor of their master. Oh, yes. And this question said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? This revealed that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, if you will, you've got the power, you've got the authority, and if you give us the word, you'll give us the power to go with it. We'll call fire down on this bunch right here. They reject you. We'll just absolutely, we'll do business for you. We'll destroy them. We'll do just like Elijah did if you'll just let us. What they're saying was, all these people are false prophets, and you just give us the opportunity, and oh my, we'll call fire down on this bunch. Huh? Oh my. But they were wrong. They was loyal. They was zealous. They had faith, but they was wrong on all counts. They had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Look at how our Lord answers their persecution. And he turned and rebuked them. And rebuked them. Boy, if you ever flew off the handle and said something to somebody and said it pretty harsh and got pretty ill with somebody, and no sooner it comes out of your mouth, you go away, and all of a sudden the Lord rebukes you. And you feel so bad. So bad. Huh? Well, that's what these fellows did. The Lord rebuked them. The Lord rebuked them. And said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're in. You think the spirit that I give you, and the spirit of Christ, the spirit of love, the spirit of mercy, the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of compassion, the spirit of power is to call fire come down from heaven, to call vengeance down on people? No. No. No, watch what he says. For the Son of Man, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. Men's lives are already destroyed. They'll do a good enough job of that by themselves. Look at all the people we know of who's destroying their lives by degrees. Every day they do a little more damage to themselves. And when they do damage to themselves, they do damage to those around them. They're destroying their lives. They destroy it with alcohol. They destroy it with sex. They destroy it with drugs. They're just destroying their lives. And he said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. Men do good enough job doing that themselves. But I come to save them from this destruction. I come to save them from the lives that they're destroying. I come to give life where there's nothing but destruction and death. And here you're wanting to destroy me as well. That's not what we're about. Oh, my soul. We look at all the people you know. Just start thinking about people you know over the years and what they've done to themselves and people that you love. What they've done to themselves and the people you love. Huh? And that's what he said. No, that's not the spirit that we're of. That's why our Lord said, you know, he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came that the world might be saved. I came not into the world to judge the world, but that the world might believe on me. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And whenever, and you mark her down, God's going to destroy. I mean, this judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. But as long as we got the gospel, it's not our place to bring judgment on men or pray judgment on men. It's our place to do as our Master did, preach the gospel. When we see somebody destroying their lives, we got a message. We know somebody that can save you from the life that you're in. Somebody that's got the power to break that awful bondage that you're under, that horrible darkness you're in, that death that's got you in its grip. That sin that's in your heart. That sin and darkness that's in your mind. And that's why he comes. And oh my. Now the next time you think about, boy, when you look at somebody doing something, say, well, I don't know why God lets them live. Why'd he let us live? Why'd he let us live when we was like that? Why'd he let us live when we was full of hell in our hearts? Our blessed, blessed God, thank you for allowing us this wonderful privilege again to speak of our dear Savior. Thank you, dear Lord, for revealing and exposing all the frailty and filth of this flesh and giving such gracious, wondrous answers. Answers that saves us. Answers that gives us light and understanding. Gives us direction. Gives us the truth. Truth about ourselves. And the truth that you teach us to save us from ourselves. Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ's sake. Remember our children, grandchildren. Be merciful. Be pitiful. Be gracious. And do what only you can do for them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that. He's the Savior of my soul. And we'll go.
He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, my Jesus. He's the Savior.
Sunday, God willing, you all know there's going to be a wedding here.